Okay, thanks, Ron, and good to have you back in our midst, even though you're at your house and we're at ours. And hate that we missed little Cage's party, but I'm not much on Mexican, and so we had a little pork chop here, and seemed to work it out pretty good. Thanks, everyone, for coming this way and sharing a little time with us tonight, and we'll go ahead and get started. We're going to pick up chapter 6 in the book of the Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. Tonight, and this is going to be study 42 in our word walk study. And this is July the 1st, 2015. And the word that we've been following for some time now shows up in chapter 6 and verse 8. And I think it'll kind of be self-explanatory when we get there. And so we'll just kind of let it hang that way until we get down to verse 8. There's only 12 verses in the chapter tonight, so it may be a little shorter than normal. I was fixing to start anyway, but that was one reason why I wasn't in such a big hurry to get going. But it's, again, I have really enjoyed these studies. And, you know, going all the way back several months ago when we started out in Genesis and started with, of course, with a walk and Abraham's walk that God chose to show Abraham what he was going to inherit or what his family, what his heirs would actually inherit. And it's really been a telling study for me because there's so much of this that I haven't gotten back into for so long till it has really been a joy and a blessing to me that I could take the time to sit down and go through some of these things and to realize what we have sometimes just gloss over and don't get the true meaning of. But we'll start in study 42. And again, as we look at Ecclesiastes, you know, it basically Solomon is dealing with man's personal search here. And that search really contains three elements. And, you know, if you go back to the first of Ecclesiastes and look at chapter 1 and 2, you'll find that it deals with man's labor on the earth. And it also deals with man seeking wisdom. And, you know, man, he has went and should have been going to God for all of his wisdom, but quite often man looks at other men for wisdom, and that's never a good thing. But God's wisdom is always good. And so you got labor, wisdom, and pleasure. And you know, this is one thing that God did. And I went all the way back to Genesis 3, you know, a few weeks ago. We did a study, and I don't know how many of you caught it, but it was the one that just before the conference in Lafayette, and so I really don't know how many was tuned in, but I wanted to go back to where labor started on the earth. You know, when man was in the paradise of God, he didn't need to labor. So, therefore, when God put a curse on the land, then man had to start when he got drummed out of paradise. He had to start fending for himself. Although God provided, but it became a little struggle for man to earn his bread. He had to earn his bread. It wasn't given to him. It wasn't given to him by God. And so when God put him out of the garden, he gave him skins of animals to wear. So he didn't. The clothing of fig leaves was temporary, of course. And so the skins of animals were the coverings for him. And of course, man was going to have to earn his keep, so he was going to have to till the ground. And, you know, that's what Cain was. He was a tiller of the ground. But Abel was a shepherd. He was, I guess, the first shepherd. And so, you know, going back there was, I thought, a really necessary point to really find out what the situation was and how it was all set up. And to me, it was very telling. And we found out another thing, that the word Abel in the Hebrew is Habel or Habel, and it means transitory or fleeting. And so we find out that when Adam's wife got children, an acquisition with Cain and a transitory thing with Abel, because Abel was not going to be here very long. But yet, it was something that God knew. And I don't think Adam had ever sweated in paradise, but God told him he was going to have to earn his way by the sweat of his bread, by the sweat of his brow. Don't think man had ever seen death. And he saw death in the animals for those that were slaughtered to cover their nakedness. And he also told him that he was an earthen vessel. And from dust he came, and from dust he was going to have to go back. You know, all these things have never changed. That's just the way they are. And so we pick it up tonight, and we're going to see a little bit of that. So let's get involved. Study 42. Ecclesiastes 6, we're going to start with verse 1. You know, if you look at the structure in the Companion Bible, you'll see that this structure goes back to 5:13, but it doesn't hurt to pick it up at 6:1. But I do want to go back and to look at verse 19 in Ecclesiastes 5. Let's just go ahead and read that to begin with, because we're going to come across it again in a little bit. And it says, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. And you know that God has always left us with gifts. And of course, the greatest gift that mankind could have ever have gotten was that of his son. And that is the pinnacle, I think, of what God can give to mankind and what he has given to mankind. And so without this gift, we would be a pretty sad bunch. And that's saying it kind of lightly, too. But we'll go ahead and get started in 6:1. And 6:1 says this, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men." So Solomon says, you know, that there is an evil which I have seen or witnessed. And evil there, in the Hebrew, is the word ra. And it means the breaking up of all that is good or desirable. And, you know, there's several words for evil. If you go to, I believe it's Appendix 43, it gives them all there. I think it's 43 or 44. I'm getting to where I can't remember all these things like I need to, but it is the word ra, the breaking up of all that is good or desirable. And he says that that is what the word evil there is. There is an evil which I have seen or witnessed or viewed with mine eyes. And Solomon was a wise man, and he didn't miss very much in his with his situation with wisdom as those things that were around him. He was very cognizant of how things are, how they were, and also in a sense of how they will be. So that I have seen under the sun, he says, and it is common among men. And we find that under the sun is one of the variations of words that appears several times in Ecclesiastes, and it truly means in the earth, because this is where Solomon was. This was what he was witnessing. And he said, and it is common. And common is only used very few times in Scripture. And this is the only time that I know that it's used in Ecclesiastes. And it's the Strong's number 7227. And the English there is reb. So it is common. And that means, if you look it up, it means abundant in quantity or quality. So if it's common, then certainly it is abundant. It is, you know, something that's not rare. It is the opposite of rare. Quantity and quality being abundant. It says among men. And men here is, I bring this up because in the next verse, it's dealing with man and not men. But man here is, means Adam or Adam's race. It is Adam and humanity. Men sprang from Adam. They were born with this humanity that Adam got from sin. But also, to make it a little clear, Adam was an earthen vessel. And if you go back to Genesis 3 and 4, you will find that in the Companion Bible it's pretty clear that Adam was an earthen vessel. Even here again, it's going to restate it here, I think, in verse 10 of this chapter. So, in the earth, where it is common, and Adam and his humanity is an earthen vessel. And we'll pick that up again in a little bit and talk about that a little more. So that kind of covers verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. So in verse 2, it tells us quite a bit. There's this is quite a large verse here. And it says, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. See, it goes back to Ecclesiastes 5:19 there. Pretty much in the same manner. So here a man is not men, like in verse 1, but it is a man. It's in the singular here, and it is an ish. A male, basically high in standing. I think he's talking about there a man of understanding also. It says, to whom God, and that there is the true God, or Elohim, hath given riches, wealth, and honor. So here again, we realize that in this complete book here, man's personal search is to get something for his labor, to find wisdom, and also to find pleasure in what he has done. And what he has done is very pale compared to what God has done for us. And it says, so when we kind of break this thing down a little bit, he's given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desires. So God, is a giver of gifts, as we said, and all has been provided or made available. So man, if he's willing to work for it, God makes it available to him. He has put things in the ground, and things spring up and they come back, and things reproduce themselves, and they pollinate, and they do all these things. But there is required labor involved in that. He says, so that he wanted nothing for his soul or for himself of all that he desires or wishes. And sometimes man's wishes can be his downfall, truly. And it says, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. And this is something that Solomon has seen happen throughout his lifetime that he has seen that yet Elohim giveth him not the power or the ability to partake of his bounty or to eat thereof. And when I looked at this verse, I thought, gee, that's kind of unusual, kind of an unusual thing. But you know, when man's days become few, and God knows when man's days are, in Solomon's time, if man got to a point to where he could not partake of food, he was not going to be here very long. If he come down with a sickness, and for some reason or other, it was, I guess what we call gastrointestinal, you know, if he couldn't digest what was here, he didn't have feeding tubes, and he didn't have these things like we have today in more modern scientific means where they can keep somebody alive on and on and on, machine-wise, where maybe he might recover. So that kind of makes sense when you think about it, when he says there that yet God hath given him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. So what he has accumulated, it sometimes becomes food for those who didn't work for it. And that's just the way it is. And and he says this is vanity. And he also says that it is an evil disease. And vanity there is the word again, habal, in the Hebrew. And we get the word able from that word in the English. If you don't believe it, go back to Genesis 3 and look it up. And vanity is, in a sense, is that which soon vanishes. It's kind of like blowing in the wind. And he also says it is an evil disease. And if you go back to verse 1 and you look at the word evil, it's the same word. It's the breaking up of all that's good or desirable. And if a man is not able to do that, then certainly it becomes a disease. It becomes Chloe. It becomes a sickness. And that is 2483 in the Strong's. And it certainly is a sickness. If you get to where you can't eat, you're not going to be here very long. Because you're of the earth, earthy. You have earth and vessel. And that earth is needed to provide that for us, for each of us. And I turned my notes one page too quick, so I'll have to go back to the next page and get it. Okay, verse 3. I'm on the right page now. Verse 3, and it says, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul not be filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. And I look at Solomon's wisdom here and realize that he's put much thought in this, and of course that's the reason it's in Holy Writ too. I think he was caused to be done that way. If a man or an ish fathers sons, it says beget 100 children, and then sons were really the ones that counted, and live many years and is given a long life. So if we look at this ish man, and he fathers many children, many sons, and the Lord has been good to him and gives him many years, or a long life, so that the days of his years be many. So these are multiplied numbers of days. That's how you get years. You know, I think at one time maybe the number was 360, but now, you know, we see that it's 365 and a quarter days. And you know, that kind of blows my mind too, which it don't take much to blow my mind, but it says so that the days of his years, or the days of his long life, be many, and his soul be not filled with good. And that's his nephesh, his soul, himself, be not pleasurable, filled with good, be not satisfied. Filled equals satisfied here. And it also can mean pleasurable. Filled with good, pleasurable. And it said, and also that he has no burial. And sometimes I kind of scratch my head a little bit when I'm studying this. And I said, okay, I've got to get involved in this a little deeper. And also that he hath no burial. That's 6,900 in the strong. And that's Ki Keburah. And that means he has no burial. He has no sepulcher. He has no grave. And I kind of think now about how important it was to those people in that time to have a remembering place. And in this day and age that we have, it seems like that you know, we're put in the oven and cooked to ashes, where it says ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But it seems to be a little different. It was in Solomon's time than it is today. So there was no sepulcher or no grave. And he says, I say, and this is Solomon's wisdom, that an untimely birth is better than he. So, evidently, burial was a big thing. And then we go to this untimely death, this nephel, or an untimely birth. And when I looked at it, it was 5309 in the strong, and it means an abortion, or something that has fallen. And you know, when a woman has an untimely birth, it means that something has happened and this expected being is coming forth. He says it's better than he, that man, or that one. So it kind of gives you the understanding that that he is balancing an abortion or an aborted birth is better than a man that if he lives and doesn't have a burying place or a sepulcher or a grave. So it goes on. In verse 4 it says, "For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness." So it says he cometh in, or he was born with vanity. He cometh in, or he was born, or he literally, in that sense, if you look at it, he fell. He cometh in, he fell with vanity. By vanity, or that which soon vanishes. So it, you know, if a person comes into the earth with an untimely birth, quite often they don't make it. And so, certainly, in that situation, they soon vanish. They soon go to the grave. But he says, "And departeth in darkness." And darkness there is 28:22 in the Strong's, and it's the word kloshek. And departeth there is goeth to darkness. And it can be misery. 28:22 kloshek. It can be misery, death, ignorance. It can be sorrow. And certainly it can be obscurity. Because if you read the rest of the verse, he kind of tells you that. And it says, "And his name or his honor shall be covered or obscured with darkness or in darkness." Because if he doesn't have a sepulcher, if he doesn't have a grave, I think it goes back to where it says the memory would be forgotten if God doesn't know him. It could certainly be forgotten. And God can choose to forget. So you see that in verse 4, Solomon says if he comes in by an untimely birth, the possibility is that he's going to soon vanish. And he's going to depart in darkness. And Kloshek. He goes into obscurity. No one knows his name, or no one can honor him without a remembrance place. How he is known is his name. You know, men is known by Adam, because we are from Adam. Verse 5, and it says, "Moreover, He that hath not seen the Son nor know anything, this hath more rest than the other. Moreover also, he that hath not seen or understood the Son or wisdom of the works of God. So, you know, all of the works of God are done in wisdom. God can speak it and it comes into being. And that's something that man has a hard time grasping with. It says he hath not seen the Son. He doesn't understand the works of God nor know anything. So, it says this hath more rest than the other. So when you look at that, you find that the labor of God's creation, what God set in place on the earth, under the sun, if you will, is much greater than any labor of man. Man's labor is just, it's fleeting. It's vanity. There's just not very much to it. He comes, lives his life, eats, drinks, be merry, he's gone. And quite often, you know, he builds things that his name might be carried on, and then that gets changed. So he just doesn't know. And so when he comes and he goes, all of this is fleeting. All of this is just vexation, and it's also vanity. This is what we're talking about here in the book. Verse 6, he says this. He says, yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? So there's a question involved in this here. In verse 6, he says, yea, though, or if, he live 1,000 years. Twice fold. That's 6,471 in the Strong's. And that's polymal. And that means to strike double. What? What are you telling me, Cease? Have you ever been in a blacksmith shop and you see a blacksmith hammering out rotting, say, a horseshoe, bringing it to the size and the shape of a horse's hoof? He beats on that thing 2 or 3 times and he never really quits beating on the horseshoe until he hits the anvil again. Why does he do that? Have you ever thought about it? So he's striking it double. And he hits it twice as a blacksmith would hit an anvil. Sometimes if you don't have anything else to do, see if you can find the answer to that. Yeah, I worked in steel all my life. And there's always reasons by which things are done. So it might be good to look at it sometime if you think about it. I'm going to give you that as a homework to do. So yet though he live 1,000 years, twice fold, twice told, poem all, to strike double, yet he has seen no good. He does not understand what God has put here for him to use. But the question is, do not all go to one place?
Yep.
When this earthen vessel is done, when this earthen vessel is finished, it goes to Sheol or the grave. And that's common both with man and with beast. They go to one place. They go to the grave. And that's, you know, quite often it took me a long time to understand this, that God could have made man out of anything he desired. But he used the dust of the ground. He used the remains of judgment that the earth was in, because the earth was not that way to begin with. But when it was put in the deep and it was ground upon, then he used the dust of judgment, because when he parted the waters from the water, you know, and it says ground appeared, this ground up matter appeared, and he used the atoms, he used that to form Adam. Let's go on. It says in verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. It says all the labor of an ish is for his mouth. It is nourishment. He has to take in nourishment. And yet, the appetite is not filled or not satisfied. Well, so man has to continually replenish himself. That's how temporary he is. Man is a temporary being. And so he has to eat. Because this nephesh has to consume what he is made of. And he's never satisfied, because, you know, he goes from meal to meal. I looked at a cartoon this morning in the paper. And I guess you guys get it, a lot of you do, Garfield, the cat. And he says something like, I've got to cut down on my eating. He says, I eat breakfast, I eat lunch, and I eat dinner. He says, not 10, it's only 10 o'clock yet. So he's kind of like my dog. My dog seems to never be full, and he keeps asking for more food, and it's not even lunchtime yet. And I've given him what I think he really needs, but yet, you know, he isn't satisfied. And I kind of grabbed at that a little bit when I thought about that verse of scripture there. Let's go to verse 8. It says, for what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? And here's our word, walk. So he says, what advantage hath the wise, or the sage, or the wise one? What's his advantage in this? More than the fool. And that is, the word there is kisel. There's three words basically in Ecclesiastes for the word fool. And this is the second one. And it means fat or dense or stupid. And someone doesn't show any self-respect. You know, and you look at these, and some of these old movies and things, and you see these kings and these people that are over other people by lordship or whatever, sitting around the table with the big turkey leg or the ham hock or whatever eating, and they seem to always cast them as rather huge characters. And so I guess there may be something to that. I don't know. But here's the question. There is another question in this verse. What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? So here we've looked at the advantage of the wise, talking about more than the fool. And to see what the fool's situation is, and we can understand that the sage or the wise one certainly has an advantage to the fool. But it says, what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? And the poor there is the wretched ones, or the ones that can't help themselves. And those folks, they know their need. And they know where that need comes from. It comes from the living ones that keep them up, or that they're probably in servitude to. So generally speaking, the wretched ones or the poor ones, you know, we talked last week about, and maybe week before last, about tyranny and how that was common and how Solomon seen the tyranny. So it kind of goes back to that with the poor. We got to keep the poor poor. And so he asked the poor person, he asked to humble himself before the ones that feed him, because he has to eat like everybody else. And certainly, in these servitude situations, it cost him his life. You know, it's, all of his life is in servitude to someone else that probably doesn't deserve it. And so this is what Solomon has seen. So he says, what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? And that is number 1980 in the Strongest Whole Act. And it means man walks the way he chooses to walk. In this case, it is probably in servitude. It's not God's direction for him, because that would have been 32:12 instead of 1980. And so we go to verse 9. It says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. So in verse 9 says, better is the sight of, or what is seen by, the eyes then. So you have a comparison here again. Then the wanderings of, and that is what is pursued by the desires of the soul or the nephesh. So you see, quite often the desire gets greatly in the way of the way that we ought to live, because we're born in a sinful place, in a sinful condition. And it says, this is also vanity and vexation of spirit, or vexation of the ruach. Vanity is that which soon vanishes, that which is fleeting or is temporary. And vexation of spirit, if you go back to the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, it talks about, I think in 1:14, talks about feeding on the wind. It is to no avail. Then we get down to verse 10. It says, that which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man or Adam. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. So let's look at, if you have a companion Bible, look at the note there in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 6. It says, that which hath been is named already, and so forth. And it goes on to say, what is he who hath been? If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 9, it tells you. It says, long ago his name was given, and it is understood what that name was. It was Adam. It was Adam, and I want you to look at the note there and see what it says, which means a vegetable mold. Now, if that don't put you in your place a little bit, I'm not sure that, but that needs to make you think a little bit. Made in the likeness of Elohim. Genesis 1:27, 2:7, 5:1-2. It says, made of earth. He returns to earth. 1 Corinthians 15:47, i.e. vanity. And he says, this book, or Ecclesiastes, is a comment on Psalms 144:4, Psalms 39, Psalms 39, and Psalm 62. That is a pretty good notation there. It's quite a lot of ground there that he covered that in just a little clip. And I thought it was very fitting that we might ought to read that. And because it says, and it is known that it is man, and again, man, you go back to humanity, you go back to the earthly vessel, you go back to Adam. It says, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. So we find that Adam, or humanity of Adam, the offspring of Adam, that he is not able to contend or to strive with Elohim, which is power. God is power. And God holds the power. And we need not ever forget it. And that's the reason that you see quite often in all most of the Old Testament where it says that man fears God, because wisdom, the sign of wisdom, that man knows who is in charge, and God's in charge. And he need not ever forget that. Verse 11. We're almost done. Seeing that there may be things that increase vanity, what is man the better? Here again is another question. Seeing there be, or understanding, the many things, and this is man's labor, that increases vanity. They become more temporary. As time goes by, man's labor is more temporary. I look at my house, and I built it some 40 years ago now, almost. And I realize that it's temporary because it doesn't look like it used to. It doesn't have that new look anymore. It's getting old. And that's understandable. So the question is asked, what is man the better? He might be getting a little wiser. But man's labor is fleeting. It's always been fleeting. And will continue to be fleeting. He dies away and leaves it. Somebody. Or nobody. And if nobody claims it, it'll be put on auction and sold at the courthouse, I guess, for taxes. But well, let's look at verse 12. It says, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All of the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? So he says, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? I can tell you. Who can tell him what is good? And it's God and God's Word. Because it said, all the days of his vain life, the numbered days are the fleeting days of his vain life, which he spendeth or experiences, is as a shadow. Guess what? When man is gone, he cannot cast a shadow. So the shadow is gone also. And Solomon understood that. And he sees that. He says, for who can tell a man what shall be after him? So the question is asked, as to who? Point to the man that can tell another man what shall be after him. A man can't do it. Man can't know the future. God knoweth the future. And God gives us glimpses of the future on the earth, things concerning the earth. And we can only find that in God's Word. God has given us, He has rolled the curtain back a little bit and has given us the opportunity to glean some wisdom from that time, because his plan and his purpose is complete. It goes on. He knows the outcome. He knows what it's going to be. You know, I went all these years, I went at least 33 years of my life not realizing and understanding that God had a plan and purpose. Because I didn't know I was in His plan and purpose. But when I did, then I began to understand that this word that He has left for us is important. And it tells us things that we need to know. You know, I said last week, I believe that history was not a good teacher. Man doesn't seem to remember those things that aren't good, any same mistakes over and over again. But glory be to God that He has one that has taken care of the ignorance and the mistakes and has settled for us in our hearts and minds and give us hope beyond anything that we could ever dream for. And that's not vanity. If you have hope, that's not vanity. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your time this evening. And I hope it was profitable. And it was what God had laid on my heart to say. And I appreciate you being with us. And hope to see you again. Continue to pray for us and continue to pray for our brothers and sister saints all around that need a touch and need that hope to be bolstered back up again. So bow with me and we'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come again to this time, we thank you so much for the opportunity. And we thank you for the honor and the grace that you bestow upon us each and every day of our lives. And Lord, we thank you. We're thankful each and every day. It is a day of thanksgiving that we look about us and realize that you have provided all this for us. And even though it's fleeting in that sense, but yet we understand that it is a gift of God. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, you have provided the food, you have provided the clothing, and in a sense, you've provided the shelter. Because we have amongst us these things that we can get out and make our own shelter. And thank you for that. But thank you most of all for being sheltered in the arms of a living Christ. So much so that He came and gave His life that we might have life in abundance. God bless, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for our time here. Thank you for your love to us. We'd ask that you guide and bless. Be with those that are in need, whatever that need might be. And Lord, that somehow, in some way, that you would be glorified by their lives and their hope. Watch over us until we meet again. Thank you so much for your great grace. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.